Good morning. Our scripture this morning is from Matthew 25, verses 14 to 30. We have it on the wall, and also, if you want to follow along in your Bible, it's on page 904 in your pew Bible. Matthew 25, 14 to 30. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2, and to another man 1 bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who received 5 bags of gold went at once and put the money to work and gained 5 more bags. So also the one who with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of these servants returned to settle the accounts with them. The man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. "Master," he said, "you have entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I have gained 5 more." His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." The man with two bags of gold also came. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with two bags of gold, and see, I've gained two more." His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." The man who had received one bag of gold came. "Master," he said, "I knew that you were a hard man, harvesting where you had not sown, and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid, and I went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you." His master replied, "You wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvested where I had not sown, and I gathered where I had not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers, so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more, they will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. So throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where they will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." God bless the reading of his word.
When Lucy Shaw was 68 years old, she traveled to New Zealand for a family reunion. One day, the family was out sightseeing, and they came upon a suspension bridge high above Skipper's Gorge. Lucy spotted a sign that said "bungee," and she saw a line of people waiting up to jump off the bridge. For a while, she and the other family members watched as intrepid thrill seekers hurl themselves off the bridge, one after another. Time and again, she gasped as they plummeted 250 feet down toward the water, and just before they were to hit the crashing current, the bungee cord pulled them back and jerked them back up. And they bounced up and down for a while until they dangled over the river until a rescue boat could come and get them. It seemed a rather foolhardy thing to do, to jump off a bridge. And yet Lucy found herself strangely attracted to it. Finally, she inched up to the ticket window and purchased passage for herself to jump off the bridge. When her turn came, the instructors had her get on a scale so they could weigh her. They wrote her weight down in kilos on the back of her hand. They measured the bungee cord to make sure it was long enough and strong enough to support her weight. And then she received instructions about how to inch up to the edge of the bridge to jump off. They wrapped a thick towel around her ankles and strapped nylon belts tightly around the towel, tugging on the belts to make sure they wouldn't slip, and then they attached the apparatus to the bungee cord. She stepped out on the railing of the bridge, nudging her toes over the edge, and then she jumped off. It was a literal leap of faith. Well, why would a 68-year-old woman traveling to New Zealand want to jump off a bridge? Well, Lucy says it has something to do with what she calls the crime of living cautiously. In fact, about 10 years later, she wrote a book called The Crime of Living Cautiously. It's a book not about taking unnecessary risks, but about living your life to the fullest. It's about stepping out in faith, even if it means jumping off a bridge and trusting God to see you through. Well, our scripture for this morning could be called the crime of living cautiously. Now, it's typically called the parable of the talents because Jesus told this story as a parable to teach a point. And the monetary unit of money is, in the King James Version and the New Revised Standard Version, called the talent. Well, we don't really know what a talent was because it's not a monetary unit we use today. But I'm told it was something like, worth something like 6,000 drachmas. You probably don't know what a drachma is either. It's equal to about the wage of a common day laborer for 16 years. So a day laborer works for 16 years and he gets paid a talent, 6,000 drachmas for all his work. Well, today we read from the New International Version. That's the version that's on the screen. Because it uses, rather than the monetary unit talent, it uses the term a bag of gold. And we can relate better to that because we know what a bag of gold is. In fact, I looked up on the internet to find out how much gold goes for these days. And an ounce of gold sells for $1,264. $1,264 for 1 ounce of gold. So imagine how much a bag of gold would be worth. Well, the one servant received 5 bags of gold, worth a lot of money. To a second servant, the master gave 2 bags of gold, still worth a lot of money. And to the third servant, he gave 1 bag of gold, still a lot of money. The servant who received the 5 bags of gold went out and invested it, and it returned 5 bags more. He doubled the investment. We're not told how he invested the money. We'd like to know how he invested the money. But he doubled the investment. The second servant invested the 2 bags of gold and again doubled the money. 2 bags more. So far, so good. But the third servant was timid and cautious and afraid. He didn't want to risk the bag of gold that he'd received. And so he took it and he dug a hole and he buried it in the ground. When the master returned from his journey, there was a reckoning. The servant who had been given the 5 bags of gold came back with 5 more. The master said, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been entrusted with a few things. Now I will entrust you with many things. Come and share in your master's happiness." The same was said to the one who had received 2 bags and who doubled the investment. "Well done, good and faithful servant. Come and share in the master's happiness." But then the third servant came with the bag of gold he'd been given. Probably still had dirt on it. I guess he expected to be congratulated for not losing the money, but instead he was reprimanded. The master was not pleased. The master said, "You wicked and lazy servant. You knew what kind of man I am. You could have at least put the money in the bank and earned interest on it." Now, I know money in the bank doesn't earn much today, but at least it would have been something instead of burying it in the ground. The master ordered the gold be taken from him and given to the one who had the 10 bags of gold, and he ordered that worthless servant to be cast out into the darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now remember, this is a parable, not an actual event. Jesus told this story to make a point. But frankly, we are a little put off by how harsh the master seems to be. I mean, at least the guy didn't lose the money. We're a little bit shocked that he is treated so harshly, that he's called wicked and lazy and he's cast out in the darkness, the money's taken from him. It seems like the master's overly strict and stern and harsh with a cautious servant. Well, I selected the New International Version of this text because it uses the term bag of gold rather than talent. Because if you heard this parable before, it's probably the message has been, don't waste your talent. You know, the idea is we've all been given abilities. Use your abilities for God's service. And that's a good point. But really, I think the parable is more than that. It's not just about not wasting your abilities. It's really about all the valuable things that God has given us, our time, our relationships, our opportunities, our challenges, and our money, using all those things for some productive purpose. The Master wants us to use everything precious that He's given us to bring about some good. If we are hesitant and timid and afraid and cautious, our lives will be wasted. That's the part about being cast out into the darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And that's why Lucy Shaw calls her book The Crime of Living Cautiously. She didn't call it the error of living cautiously or the mistake of living cautiously or even the foolishness of living cautiously. She called it the crime of living cautiously. It is a crime not to invest our lives, all that God has given us, for some greater purpose. That's to violate God's purpose for our lives. A couple of Sundays ago, I referenced a book by Dr. Brené Brown with the cumbersome title, Daring Greatly, How the Courage to Be Vulnerable Transforms the Way We Live, Love, Parent, and Lead. Not a very spiffy title, but let me tell you what it means. The title of the book is actually based upon a quote by a former president of the United States, Theodore Roosevelt. Brené said that reading that quote from Teddy Roosevelt changed her life. After he was president, Theodore Roosevelt gave a speech at the Sorbonne in Paris in 1910, and the speech became rather famous. In fact, it's known as the Man in the Arena. Let me read you that pertinent passage. Roosevelt said, "It is not the critic who counts, not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles or where the doer of deeds could have done them better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs, who comes up short again and again because there's no effort without error and shortcoming, but who actually does strive to do the deeds, who knows great enthusiasms, the great devotions, who spends himself in a worthy cause, who at the best knows in the end the triumph of high achievement, and who at the worst, if he fails, at least fails while daring greatly, so that his place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who know neither victory nor defeat." Daring greatly is what President Roosevelt said. Well, after she read the quote, Brené said, "I want to be like that. I want to be the person in the arena. I want to be the person who accepts a challenge and boldly goes forth, knowing that I might fail, knowing I might fall, I might stumble. But still, I want to show up. I want to be there." She said, "If you truly live your life daring greatly, you're going to fail. You're going to stumble. You're going to fall." To me, that's what daring greatly is. Well, by the way, President Roosevelt didn't just talk a good game. He lived it. You might remember before he became president, he was a lieutenant colonel and then a colonel in the Army. He led a group called the Rough Riders during the Spanish-American War. He was a war hero. This weekend we honor war heroes. President Roosevelt was certainly that before he became president. After he was president, he was the first president to fly an airplane, the first president to own a car, the first president to have a telephone in his home, the first president to travel outside the borders of the U.S. while he was still president. Theodore Roosevelt did not live cautiously. He dared greatly with his life. Well, you've got to think about, what does it mean for me to dare greatly in my life, to not live cautiously? Last fall, a group of us met to study some Baptist history, and we read a study book that told the story of a Baptist pioneer by the name of William Carey. He was an English cobbler, baptized at the age of 22. He soon felt called to the ministry. He tried his hand at preaching the summer of 1785 in a little church in Alney, England. But frankly, his sermons were so poor that when he wanted to be ordained, the church didn't think he was cut out to be a minister. They refused to ordain him. He kept pressing and nagging, and finally the next year they ordained him basically just to get rid of him. They sent him off to a little church in a nearby town where he was pastor, but he really earned his living by repairing shoes and by teaching geography to a handful of students. Well, 2 years after his ordination, he was in a meeting of ministers, the local Baptist Association, and he stood up and he challenged his fellow ministers to get involved in telling people about Jesus. In fact, he wanted to start a missionary group that would send people to other places to share the good news of Jesus. He said, doesn't the command, the Great Commission in Matthew 28 apply to us that we should take the gospel to the ends of the earth? And as he was speaking, another more distinguished minister stood up and told him to sit down and shut up. He said, if God wants to convert the heathen, he can do so without your poor preaching. He can do so himself. William Carey was publicly humiliated by this more distinguished pastor, but he was not dissuaded. He continued to preach. He continued to be a pastor. He continued to explore what it would mean to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. He even wrote a pamphlet about some kind of missionary work, calling to send missionaries to lands unreached by the good news of Jesus. Well, 5 years after he was publicly humiliated, he was in another meeting of Baptist ministers. And again, he stood up and he said that we should expect great things from God and attempt great things for God. And again, he pressed his fellow ministers to get involved in creating an organization to send missionaries to other places. And this time his challenge was heard. It led to the formation of the Baptist Missionary Society. And within a year, William Carey and his wife Dorothy were on a ship to India as the first Baptist missionaries in the beginning of the modern missionary movement. All this from an awkward young cobbler turned preacher who refused to quit, who refused to live cautiously. In her book, Lucy Shaw notes that Jesus did not live cautiously. The kind of life Jesus lived would appear to the uninformed onlooker foolishness. He had no money. He had no organizational support. His close friends proved unreliable, with the exception of a few women. And his death was a scandal. But it was a scandal that turned the world around forever. Lucy said, when we walk praying for guidance to the edge of all the light we have and breathlessly take the first step into the foggy mystery of the unknown, we must believe that one of two things will happen. Either God will provide us with something rock solid to land on and stand on, or God will teach us how to fly. Okay, you waited long enough. I know you want to see the video of Lucy jumping off the bridge. Here it is. By the way, she went back the next day and did it again. Let's pray. Our Father, we confess that too often our lives are lived cautiously. Too often we're so careful about our own protection and safety. Too often we're concerned about not looking foolish, not being vulnerable, trying to maintain the best image, that we live life less full than you'd call us to live. We thank you for examples of others who've gone before us, who live with boldness, with courage, who are willing to take risks, to invest everything that you've given for a greater purpose. And we know that you call us to cherish the precious gift of life you've given, our time, our talents, our money, our relationships, our opportunities, our challenge to use all that we have as a chance to give you the glory. Help us, O God, to live boldly with faith and courage, knowing that if we take that leap into the unknown, you will provide us with a firm footing to stand on, or you will teach us how to fly. Jesus is our example and our guide.
In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It may be there's someone here today who'd want to take that leap of faith to accept Jesus as your Savior, to receive His love and forgiveness and salvation, to follow Him as a believer in baptism. Or maybe you've been a Christian for a long time, but you're not a part of this church family. You'd want to unite with us. We would welcome either decision, inviting you to come to the front as we stand together and sing our closing hymn. It's hymn number 509, Trust and Obey.
Spirit be with us and abide among us all, now and forever.